have the opportunity to be at another church on a Sunday sometimes when I'm traveling, other times during the week occasionally. And I always watch my own reactions as I listen to preaching, both to see whether I'm really being attentive and applying it to my life and seeing whether there are things the preacher is doing or saying that I might usefully incorporate or usefully avoid in my own teaching. And as I was preparing for this morning, I remembered that some time ago I gave a sermon about what it means to invite the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Scripture teaches that when we accept Jesus as Lord, as Savior, that we are given the Holy Spirit as a gift, and He takes up residence in us. There comes a later point at which we move, I think, as we mature from accepting Jesus as Savior to also accepting Jesus as Lord. And there's a big difference between those two. And there's an equivalent difference in the way we regard the Holy Spirit, who is given to us as a gift at our salvation and takes up residence. But I think what we often do is we have a little chapel somewhere inside here with the door that's usually shut, and that's where we keep them. And there's a difference in our lives when we say to the Holy Spirit, "You are welcome to do whatever you need to do in my life, to go anywhere you need to go, touch anything you need to touch, expose to me anything that needs to be exposed, to begin to work with me." And He will honor that. And so as I was preaching about this one Sunday, the example I gave was a story that I'd heard about a person who saw a very beautiful vase in a store window, far beyond his ability to afford. And so he saved and saved and saved until he finally was able to afford this vase, forwent all sorts of other expenses in life, brought it home, put it on the mantle, and then stood back and just gazed at it in wonder. And after a few moments of contemplation, realized that the mantle that it was sitting on was dusty. And so went and got some materials and dusted that shelf off, and then stood back and again began to really enjoy the beauty of this possession, and noticed that the floor around the mantle was a little cluttered and hadn't been cleaned in a while, and so went and cleaned that floor there, and then went back and gazed again and saw some other things that were a bit out of order. And eventually the whole room was transformed by the beauty of the presence of that vase. I thought that was a great illustration of the way the Holy Spirit begins to work in our lives. There's no condemnation involved in it. It's just gazing on the beauty of the Lord begins to change and even changes our willingness to change things in our lives. After that Sunday, a couple of different people came up to me and said, "You know, Pastor George, in that sermon that you preached on Sunday, I realized as you were preaching it that you must really think my house is cluttered and dirty and needs a really good cleaning." And I was sort of embarrassed as you were talking about it, because I realized that I was a little messier than I should be, and that you were probably talking to me specifically, and that sermon was probably about me because my house was messy. And then I realized that you'd never been to my house. And so it just gives an illustration of how people hear things and how they often personalize things that they hear and think that the pastor is talking about them, has been reading their mail or has been, you know, thinking about things that they need to correct in their lives. And even though it's in the form of a sermon to everybody, it's really about me. I have those thoughts too sometimes. So just, I wanted to share that because as I share this morning's sermon, which is on, you know, sort of a parallel topic, there'll probably be any number of people in the congregation who will think, "Oh man, he's talking about me." And you're probably right. No, I'm This is something I honestly believe applies to all of us. So if that little lying voice comes along and says he's preaching at me today and everybody else is just listening, I'm preaching to all of us, including me. Okay? All right. I want to start in Romans 12. If you have your Bibles with you, you might want to turn there. Romans 12 is a wonderful piece of scripture. I was going to say, if you have nothing better to do, but even if you have things you think are better to do, spend some time this week just in all of Romans 12. It's a wonderful chapter on how we are to treat each other. And I will confess to having failed almost every suggestion that's being made here by Paul and having done it regularly. I'm just going to start at the beginning, although I'm not going to emphasize all of it. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will accept. When you think of what he has done for you, is that too much to ask? Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is. As God's messenger, I give each of you this warning. Be honest in your estimate of yourselves. And I might just pause and point out that many of us think of ourselves too highly, and many of us think of ourselves too lowly, not straightforwardly. And I actually manage to do both of those, depending upon the day and the circumstance. Be honest in your estimate of yourselves, measuring your value by how much faith God has given you. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body, which means us. We are all parts of his one body, and each of us has different work to do. And since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all of the others. This is extraordinary insight and teaching. And how many of us at one moment or another either say, I don't need any of you, or I don't need this particular one of you. And he says, we all need all of the others. God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out when you have faith that God is speaking through you. If your gift is that of serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, do a good job of teaching. If your gift is to encourage others, do it. If you have money, share it generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. If you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend that you love others, really love them. Hate what's wrong. Stand on the side of the good. Love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other. Did you ever notice sometimes how we forget, I do, to say, you've done something really wonderful here. Thank you so much. Or even thank you for the effort, for those things that one or another of us have tried to do and sort of fallen flat on our face. But we should take the time to honor each other. And there's another side of that, similar to it is better to give than to receive. How can you give if the receivers won't receive? How can you honor others if they will not accept honor? If I say to someone, you know, I really appreciate the way that you pray for me. I really appreciate the way you serve us. If the person who listens to it says, well, it really wasn't that special. Or, he may be saying that, but I think he's just saying it because it's his job or somebody told him to. We have to be able to receive honor in order that the one honoring us might be able truly to give that gift. We have to be able to receive gifts as well as give them. It's a mutual exchange of extraordinary importance. Love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. I want to just stop here for a moment and go over to Hebrews 6. You don't have to turn. I'll read it. Starting in verse 10. For God is not unfair. He will not forget how hard you have worked for Him and how you have shown your love to Him by caring for other Christians as you still do. Our great desire is that you'll keep right on loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. I want to just stop there for a minute and think about what's been said here. We've been encouraged by Paul in Romans never to be lazy in our work, but to serve the Lord enthusiastically. 2 points there. One is, when I give service to someone here, it's the Lord I'm serving. Jesus says that. And so even when serving others is hard because of just the difficulty of the task, their ingratitude, how hard it is to get up and do one more thing. And I'm not suggesting that folks burn themselves out. I think that dishonors the gift of this body that God has given us. But I do believe that we need to be serious and not lazy in our giving. And Scripture here not only says that God isn't unfair and He won't forget how hard we've worked, but it also talks about the consequences of not doing it, of allowing ourselves to become lazy and indifferent, and the consequence of that laziness is that we become spiritually dull. Isn't that interesting? We become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, this is again from Hebrews 6, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and patience. I don't know about you all, but patience is about the hardest thing that I do. Is it true for anybody else? It's the thing which brings the greatest reward, but the thing hardest for me to do. Vicki and I had lunch about a month and a half ago. Who was I telling about this? Kathy. About a month and a half ago with a man that I haven't seen for 35 years or had any contact with. Lives in Hawaii. Has lived there since the early 70s. And he was going to be in Chicago. Somehow or other looked me up. And this isn't a story about me, it's a story about this scripture. Looked me up, we went to lunch, and this is someone who I remembered, not as a major part of my life, but he was someone who worked for me. And I remembered who he was, but it wasn't that we had had a deep friendship or been really close or anything like that. We went to lunch. And at lunch, he said to Vicki, and to me, and to his wife who was also there, you probably don't know this, but George changed my life completely. Well, I didn't know that. And what he said was, in a time when all of my friends were doing things which were immoral, George encouraged me to do the things which were right and moral. And not in a way which was condemning, and not in a way which was sort of self-righteous. He just said, here's the right thing to do. Try to do it. And he said, it changed my life completely. And has changed my whole life. And I went, I don't even remember doing that. You know, I just don't. But think about this. And there have been people in my life, after I became a believer, Vicki and I were visiting with someone we'd known for, oh gosh, probably 10 years. And she said, no, longer than that. She said, for all the time that you were not a Christian, and there was a long period of time when I had left the faith, not only wasn't a Christian, didn't want to have anything to do with Christians, thought they were the most narrow-minded, bigoted, uptight people on the planet, so I didn't have anything to do with them. And I try to prove that that's true every day. This woman said, all of the time when you were in the wilderness. We prayed for you every day. This is somebody I barely knew, but she and her husband had been praying for me every day. And we went to visit them because I was at that time in seminary preparing to become a pastor. And her patience in praying for me without my even knowing it, I'm sure was a part of what it is that ultimately led me back to the Lord and then to seminary. Patience is a mysterious and wonderful and very difficult thing. But as Scripture says here, there are rewards to it, some of which we may not even know this side of heaven. But God isn't unfair. He doesn't forget. Now back to Romans 12. Never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. That's where we left off. Be glad for all God is planning for you. Be patient in trouble, and always be prayerful. And now verse 13. When God's children are in need, be the one to help them out and get in the habit of inviting guests home for dinner. I want to just stop there for a minute and dwell on this. Be in the habit of inviting guests home for dinner. Did you ever notice how when we read Scripture, there are certain verses where we'll take just a single sentence out, and that sometimes becomes a life verse, or it's certainly the one we memorize and can repeat. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. God uses all things for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. And we could probably do half a dozen or a dozen or more of verses like that. I think it's interesting that this one seldom gets even remembered. And get into the habit of inviting guests home for dinner. Other translations say showing hospitality, but that's really what it means. And I was thinking about this verse and talking to somebody about it the other day. I won't tell you who it is, but the person who it is someone who is pretty successful. Well, let's just say that, pretty successful. And this person said, you know, I don't get it. I've had people over to my house many times for dinner and get together, sometimes just other couples, sometimes another group of couples. Nobody has ever invited me to their home. And I just wonder why that is. Well, I know this person, and there isn't, doesn't have B.O. he's not mean. There's nothing untoward about this person. This is a perfectly nice human being who's also successful and is known to be successful. I won't even tell you whether it's from this congregation or somewhere else. Just think about it this way. A person who's relatively successful, a believer, who has had other believers to his home, and it hasn't been invited somewhere else. And as we thought and talked about this, I realized that in all likelihood, the reason he's not invited somewhere else is because many of the people that he's invited to his home have humbler means. That'll do it, Linda says. Think about that. Humbler means. Or maybe things are a little messy and you know, his house is always neat as a pin, and gosh, wouldn't want him to come to my house and see what a wreck it is, because then what will he think of me? Well, if that's the way your house is, it's the way your house is. You want him to think that you're neat as a pin if that's not who you are? I mean, what kind of sense does that make? If anything, part of what we're trying to learn here as a congregation, as the body of Christ, is to be authentic, right? I mean, if you're feeling, I won't use the four-letter word, if you're feeling badly, and somebody says, how are you doing? You ought to say, I'm feeling badly. Things aren't going well. You know, or you can use a different word if you want. If things are going good, then you say things are going, what possible benefit does it have to us to put on Sunday faces? What possible benefit? Or to pretend that things are different than they are. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to neaten up the house when you're having company. If you want to do that, fine. But I'll tell you that if that's the only thing keeping you from inviting me to your house, invite me and don't neaten up your house. I would much rather spend time with you and sit on the couch with the books and the pillows and the toys than not spend time with you. I mean, if that's my choice, I either get to have time with you or not, depending upon whether you're able to get the place cleaned up or not. Here's my choice, time with you. I don't care about stuff like that. And if there's somebody here who really cares about stuff like that, give me their name. I'll talk to them. It's interesting, you know, if you look at the ministry of Jesus, who did he honor? Well, he honored the widow who had the two mites, not the rich guy who had trumpets ahead of him. He even said, those who are first now will be last then, and those who are last now will be first then. And Paul says later on in Romans here, live in harmony with each other. Don't try to act important, but enjoy the company of ordinary people. The Greek actually says lesser. The sense is somebody whose means are humbler than yours, or who's depressed, or not doing well. Enjoy their company. Spend time with them. And think about it this way. If Jesus says the last will be first, who do I want to be hanging out with at the rapture? Well, I want to be with those who are going to be first. Maybe I can just grab onto a belt loop. Okay, that's a joke. But the point is that Scripture is encouraging us here to spend time with each other, to invite each other over for dinner. And the idea isn't make it a big affair and get all sorts of fancy food. If you want to do that, fine. If you want to clean the place up, fine. But that's not what it's about. What it's about is fellowship. What it's about is getting to know each other, learning about each other's lives, sharing each other's lives. And a little bit of that happens here on Sunday morning. When? When we're having fellowship together downstairs with the food that's been provided by the hospitality ministry. That's the word in Greek here that's translated in the New Living as invite each other over for dinner. Hospitality. It's the folks in the hospitality ministry that provide the opportunity for fellowship here on Sunday mornings. I think it's a wonderful opportunity. But it shouldn't be just here on Sunday that this happens. If we're truly the body of Christ, we ought to be connecting with each other in the course of the week. On an evening, or for coffee at Starbucks, or Caribou, or the local coffee place, or lunch, or whatever, and beginning to know each other's lives. And Dale Carnegie, the guy who did the How to Win Friends and Influence People, has a really great saying, and I'll get it a little bit wrong, but it basically says this: you make more friends in an hour by asking people about themselves than in a month telling them about you. Right? So the opportunity to get together with Rex is not to say, Rex, how are you? Listen, let me tell you about my week last week. I did da-da-da and da-da-da. It's to say, Rex, how are things going? How's your life? What's going on? And let him share who he is. Now, this is perfectly good counsel. It's maybe what we get at Rotary, what we get if we go to a Dale Carnegie Institute training, if we become a part of a lot of other groups, Veterans of Foreign Wars, or Kiwanis, or the Chamber of Commerce. We have opportunities to get together with people. And so there must be some general wisdom to do this. But this is counsel from Scripture, from the book of Romans, one of the most important pieces of counsel in Scripture about how we're to live with each other. When others are happy, be happy with them. Let me go back to 13 and pick up, and then we'll conclude. When God's children are in need, be the one to help them out, and get into the habit of inviting guests home for dinner, or if they need lodging for the night. If people persecute you because you're a Christian, don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. When others are happy, be happy with them. If they are sad, share their sorrow. When there's music, dance. Did I just say live in harmony with each other and the music started? Live in harmony with each other. Don't try to act important, but enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. That is not in order to get credit for it, but to set a model. Because someone, I promise, 30 years from now will say, remember when you had a choice to do this or that and you did that? I learned a huge lesson. Changed my life. Acting honorably so that others can see it isn't to show that you're righteous to get credit for it. Because if that's why you do it, then you're like the rich guy with the trumpets going ahead of him as he brings his gift to the temple. You already got your credit. That was it. But if you're acting honorably because it's the counsel of God, lives are changed by it. Verse 16 of Romans 12, live in harmony with each other. I want to connect that to what Jesus says in Matthew 25:34. Then the king will say to those on the right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked, you gave me clothing. I was sick, you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. The righteous ones reply and say, when did we ever do that? And he says, when you did it for the least of these, the lesser, ordinary folks, people in need, then you did it to me. When we serve each other enthusiastically, we are serving the Lord enthusiastically. And he's not unfair. He sees it and he remembers. The content of our lives and our service to each other has supernatural dimensions to it. And we need to be aware of that. It's the kingdom of God breaking into ordinary reality when we serve Jesus in each other. What an opportunity. What a privilege. The final thing is this. Romans 12 says, live in harmony with each other. Jesus says, and the righteous will say, the word righteous there, extraordinary word. Here's the definition of it. I love this definition. Righteousness. A person who is living in righteousness. We in the West go to self-righteous immediately when we hear that word, which is conceited, arrogant, better than. But the sense of the word is the same as the sense of live in harmony with each other. Because here's what righteousness means. The state of, I'm going to use the male pronouns here, but it means men and women. The state of him who is as he ought to be. Isn't that cool? Who is as he ought to be. The sense of it is that we are in harmony with God's will. Not doing something legalistically or bound up by chains, but we are in harmony with the will of God. We are as we ought to be, as we were made, if you would. As we were intended. That's what it means to be righteous. To live in harmony with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To live in harmony with each other. And so I want to encourage everyone here in the next few weeks, invite others here home to dinner, out to coffee, to lunch, somewhere else at home. Do it even if the joint's a mess. Or not. Some people have super clean places, either way. And one final exhortation invite somebody who you haven't ever invited before, who isn't even already a friend, who is outside of the box of what you're comfortable doing, who is outside of the box of who you might be comfortable inviting. Invite someone new and know them. Enjoy them. And you will know the Lord in the course of that fellowship because he will inhabit it. Two or three gathered, he's there. You will know him in that time. Amen.